Thanks, Sharon. It's is always interesting when I come here because Roy and Jinha tend to flee. So I have a feeling that there's just either a fear of my presence, I'm not really sure, but they just like to not be here when I'm here. I want to share with you a little bit about what it is that I do before I get into the message that I preach. Now, the other person who is never here when I'm here, who told me he would be here, is Michael. I'm starting to get a complex. My role is actually a really unique role. In most of our Adventist churches, you will have a youth leader, and then at the conference office, you will have the youth leader. And the youth director's role at the conference is to resource the youth leaders at the church. You will have the Sabbath school leader at the conference office, and then you typically will have a Sabbath school director at the local church. But as trust services director, you have no comparison at the local church because you can't do what I do at the local church. So my role is unique in that I get to do something that resources local church members rather than a specific leader at the local church. I care for an area of our church that is not just Victoria, but Tasmania and South New South Wales, about a third of our country. So I do travel quite a bit, and I have a lot to do with a Mr. Michael Brady, because what my role is to meet with church members and those associated with the church in order to draft wills for them. So what is trust services? Well, it's a free will service. We always think that there is no such thing as a free lunch. Well, there is in this case. Now, you don't have to use trust services to get a will, but the statistics show that roughly 52% of all Australians do not have a will, which can be quite dangerous if you pass away and you have assets that you want to go somewhere that the law would otherwise direct them to. So that's why having a will drafted is a really important thing. Now, you can get a will done in many different ways. So you can go and see a solicitor who will typically charge you $600 per will. You can go to the post office and get a will kit for about $30. But the downside to the will kit at the post office, as good as they can be, is they often don't go to the extent that you need them to go to. Whereas you can come and get a will service through me, or you or anyone else connected with you. You do not have to be a church member for this. And you get it for free. But I'm not a solicitor. So what does it mean you have to come and see a pastor to get a will? Well, that's because I work in a unique ministry area and I work with a solicitor who normally would sit, I'm imagining, roughly up the back there with you, Sam, somewhere. Yep. And Michael Brady is the solicitor that we work with. Many of you would know Michael quite well, I imagine. And so he looks at every will that we produce for trust services right across Australia and New Zealand. Now, most solicitors who do not specialise in wills and probate would be lucky if they saw 10 to 15 wills come across their desk in a year. I'm not a lawyer, but I draft somewhere between 350 and 400 wills a year. So in some respects, I'm more experienced than some solicitors. But Michael, who reviews our wills, last year he reviewed over 1,500 wills. So he is more experienced than most solicitors when it comes to this sort of thing. So it's not something that you have to use, but it's something you can use. So here is a quick idea of who needs to use this service. Now, do all of you have arms that work? No, no one's arm went up. Thanks, Pauline. Are you aged over 18? Put your arm up. Some of you are lying to me. You need a will, plain and simple. So if you're over 18, you need a will. If you've recently gotten married, you need a will because marriage in Australia revokes a will. If you just want to change your will, you can change your will. If you just want a will, you can get a will. And you can continue to use the service provided by the church in order to do this at no cost. So I would encourage you to consider doing that. Thank you so much, Pauline. I know it's not the greatest segue, but you spoke about three deaths. Ideal in death, in some respects, but I help you prepare for death so that your family are not left with an administrative nightmare to deal with because you haven't put the work in to prepare for them. So if you would like to know anything more about that, I am not here to preach on wills. That's not what I do. But if you would like to know any more about that, you can call me at the conference office to get more information. You can email me, or you can scan the QR code that's on screen, and you can use that QR code to book an appointment online. The appointments that you can book will either be in person at the conference office in Nunawading. So you can come all the way out to Nunawading and meet with me in my office to get a will appointment, or we can just do it online. So you can stay in the comfort of your own lounge room, and we can do it with you in your lounge room. Please don't be wearing your pyjamas, but so long as you've got some form of just face in the picture, that's okay. Wear what you like, and then we can get that. Now, as I said, I do manage about a third of the country, so the wait times can be 4 or 5 weeks into the future. So feel free to scan that, save the link, and I hope to hear from some of you soon. Now, that being said, I do want to share with you a message, hopefully, of encouragement. And when I was asked to send through all of my information about what we were preaching on today, I sent it through and I said to Sharon and I said to Jinha, I said, I don't actually have a title. And apparently there's this new thing in 2024 called AI, where you can just put in the suggestion of what you're preaching on and it comes up with titles. So thank you, I think, ChatGPT. And Jinha for getting me this title, Mission Over Method, which for someone like me who is uncreative, that's a great title because I would never have probably come up with that. But what I really want to talk to you about today is a topic that is more broadly said to be unity in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, when we come along to church, even when we're not at church in the building itself, are part of the body of Christ. And so what I want to look at today is how do we have unity as the body of Christ in all of our different spheres of influence when we have as many different opinions in the room as there are brains in the room. And that's always a difficult thing to understand what that looks like. So before we jump into it, let's just bow our heads one more time for a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you that we have the opportunity to share in this time together today. I pray that as we do share in time together, that your Holy Spirit continue to dwell amongst us, to encourage us, to impart upon us a willingness to hear the word that will be spoken. And I pray that because of this, we'll be able to discuss, we'll be able to wrestle with the thoughts and the ideas and become more equipped to do the work that you have called us to do. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to ask a question, and when I ask questions, when I preach, I do expect answers. So please answer me. Someone, please respond. What is it that is unique about you? Lorraine, speak boldly. You never are quiet. Your fingerprints. Okay, that's a very literal understanding of the question. But you are correct. Your personality. That's a little less literal. Thank you. Anyone else? What's unique about you? Oftentimes when we think about things that are unique, we actually think about things that we might need to rein in. You know, when we think unique, often we think negative unique rather than positive unique. So we rein these things in so they're not easily seen. I recall growing up, often being picked on because of the uniqueness of the colour of my hair that no longer exists. And so you'd put a hat on to try and hide that uniqueness. It's actually fairly typical of the Australian psyche to try not to stand out. We like to cut down the tall poppy. In an American context, the tall poppy likes to raise themselves up. But here, we like to cut down the tall poppy. That's becoming less and less as the rise of influencers on social media comes. More people are trying to stand out. But the interesting thing is, as more people try to stand out as influencers, the less they stand out because more people are doing it. So they're just getting lost in the crowd of influencers. Sometimes the things that make us stand out or the thing that make us unique are the thing that we try to hide. Perhaps you have one eye that is a different colour to the other eye. Perhaps you have one hand that has 6 fingers instead of 5. Maybe you have no hair like myself, or your hair's growing in the wrong direction. Maybe you love sci-fi, or worse, the Collingwood Football Club. Sometimes, though, our uniqueness needs to be embraced rather than shunned. It's a point of difference that we have from everyone else around us. Yes, we can have similarities, especially if we're here with family members. We'll have similarities, we'll share a family history. But we are our own unique person. And whilst these things that are unique to us might not be to everyone's liking, they are for someone or someone's a sense of comfort and familiarity when they see you. Your uniqueness, your weirdness, however you want to describe it, when someone looks at you, your unique weirdness is just a joy to them. Have you ever thought about that? In all my weirdness, someone finds joy in that. I'm not sure that it's my wife, but I'm sure someone does. Now, in 2010, something happened for me. I did something at the age of whatever I was then, I can't even recall. I'm a bit older than you, Pauline, that's for sure. I went and got a passport. And a passport for me became this ticket to the world. Because of that passport, I've then been privileged to travel to numerous countries ever since. In fact, the first trip I ever went on in 2010 was with the guy who just sat down. Thank you, Brian. And we went across to India. For someone who had never left Australia before, India is a very interesting country to pick as your first country to travel to. Because as you drive out of here and you see that there are two lanes on the road, you think there will be two cars on the road in each direction. But in India, there are two lanes on the road and five cars somehow in those two lanes. But travelling has opened my eyes to the uniqueness of individual countries, peoples and places. Countries differ so widely from each other. We can have so much in common, yet still be so different. I've never been to New Zealand, as close as it is, but I imagine that there's still so much different to New Zealand as much as New Zealand and Australia are so similar. The same can be said for almost any Western English-speaking country. The UK, Canada, the USA, Australia, all similar, but different and unique. You see, every country has its own sounds, its own smells, and its own norms. Yet when I travel, I always find a sense of familiarity, comfort, and intrigue when I see that sight that is the magical Golden Arches. McDonald's, a company founded in the United States, now boasts more than 36,000 locations around the world in more than 100 countries. And Ray Kroc, who joined the team in 1954, really started it all. Even though McDonald's started about 6 years earlier with the McDonald brothers, it was when Ray Kroc came on the team that things started to change. And so whilst I travel and I see those Golden Arches, there's a sense of familiarity because I know McDonald's. I know what to expect at McDonald's. And whilst there's a sense of familiarity, there's also a sense of intrigue because the menu offerings are always slightly different. There's differences from the United States to Australia, from South Africa to Italy to Singapore to India and beyond. The arches remain exactly the same, but the menu provides consideration to the cultural and societal expectations of that country or even that location or region in that country. In 2016, the film The Founder was released, which is the story of McDonald's with Michael Keaton playing the role of Ray Kroc. The film tells the story, albeit probably with a little bit of creative license because it is Hollywood after all. But it told, interestingly, and this is the administrative mind coming out for me, it told of the systems and processes in the first stores in McDonald's in California in the 1950s. And those processes enabled efficiency like had never been seen and changed the culture of what was the American roadside drive-in diner experience. In fact, it changed it so much that the American drive-in roadside diner experience almost doesn't exist anymore. I also enjoy films. Thanks, Pauline. And I remember watching a number of films set in the 50s, the 60s, even I think up until about the 70s, where the American drive-in diner, where you drive in and they'd get this like contraption with a tray that would sit on the open window of your car and you would eat in your car, but your car would probably have damage from the contraption that sits there. But that was a unique travelling experience in America until McDonald's changed the game. Ray Kroc recognised that there was something special and unique about the processes McDonald's offered, and he set about partnering with the McDonald brothers to what he didn't realise at the time was going to change the world. You see, McDonald's was no longer the drive-in diner experience, but it was the drive-up, get out of your car, fast food diner experience. Initially, as McDonald's started to expand and offer greater franchise opportunities, Kroc was quite bullish in his approach, demanding homogeneity in experience and flavour. If you're at a McDonald's restaurant, then you would do things a certain way and the burgers would taste exactly the same whether you were in San Bernardino, California or Seattle, Washington. It didn't matter. A Big Mac was a Big Mac. The approach across the United States was consistent and exact. But as McDonald's began to expand internationally and restaurants started to open outside of North America, the control that Ray Kroc and the McDonald's Corporation had to change. And this is where India comes in really handy to this narrative. How do you sell a Big Mac in India where the consumption of beef is largely illegal? If it's not illegal, it's at least frowned upon. Because the cultural and religious observances in India, amongst others, forced McDonald's to reassess its need for uniformity of practice and product and instead move towards a unity of mission to provide fast food right around the world. That same principle that McDonald's was forced to recognise about the importance of being united in mission rather than practice also applies to the Christian church. For over 2,000 years, Christianity has been preaching the message of the risen Jesus all over the world. And for 2,000 years, that mission has been consistent, even though there has been difference in culture, advances in civilization and even technology. Though international travel has enabled our access to the world to be much quicker than in previous centuries, it doesn't take you 3 months to get to the UK anymore, the mission of the church to spread the gospel news has not changed. And whilst the internet then has enabled us to be more connected than ever before, the mission has not changed, though the method has continued to evolve across years and across oceans. Method can only evolve when you are focused on unity of mission rather than unity of practice. In the early Christian church, the challenges of uniformity versus unity of mission were quite pronounced. And we can find some very key learnings in the book of Acts about this. If you read through the first probably 10 chapters of Acts particularly, you'd find some great challenges the church faced there. And these challenges for me provide encouragement that we need to embrace these differences, these uniquenesses, these crazies, these weirdnesses, however you want to pronounce them. We need to embrace these as necessary to achieve the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a belief of the Christian church that Jesus selflessly volunteered himself from heaven to earth to die as a common criminal in the place of sinful humanity. This belief, particularly the part of this belief is that Jesus was then resurrected from the dead, spurs us on and creates within us a desire to share the hope of eternity in heaven with Jesus. This is the mission of the Christian church. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, an Adventist, a Catholic, this is the mission. Share the good news of Jesus. The good news of a God who loved us so much that he enacted a plan to enable us to be with him forever. It is a mission that is expressed in different ways by different people presenting the mission in only the way that they can to the people and the culture with which they find themselves. Unity in mission does not restrict differing cultural and social identities. Rather, it embraces them. Unity in mission does not disregard the range of abilities and thinking. Rather, it harnesses them. Unity in mission recognizes that with cultural, social, and even personal differences, our mission is not hindered, but strengthened. And whilst differences create tension and in many cases often confusion, it enables the mission to be carried further than if we took a homogenous approach, replicating churches and expressions as though we are all robots. Now, Sharon, you were saying that you've got a special day coming up on the 30th of November. 10 years ago, this community started as a church for busy young professionals in inner city Melbourne. It has evolved since then, as those busy young professionals became busy young parents, largely speaking. But the evolution is necessary to continue to proclaim the gospel to the people that you can reach out to. In Acts 6, if you've got a Bible with you, head to Acts 6. The message of a risen Christ in this chapter had begun to spread across different social groups. Instead of just being for the Jews, the gospel message started to spread to the Gentiles, and the leaders found themselves challenged. They knew how to connect with those of Jewish heritage, and they knew how to connect a little bit to the Gentiles or those who hadn't grown up in the same way they had. But what they weren't prepared for was the nuance and subsets of different cultures. Not just the nuance and subsets of the Gentile culture, but even the nuance and subset of their own Jewish culture. In Acts 6, reading from verse 1, we find the potential for division found there. It says there, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution." Now I'm just going to pause there. Hellenistic Jews versus Hebraic Jews. There's a differentiation here for a reason. So the Hebraic Jews are traditional Jews, those who have grown up speaking Hebrew, those who have grown up knowing the culture of Jewish practice. But the Hellenistic Jews are a subset. These are the newer Jews. These are the newer Christians of today, if you will, those that have grown up speaking Greek, the language of the people. And so automatically, when you have a different language for those who are multilingual, you have a different mindset and a different worldview. And so there's a little bit of possible tension here. So these Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, the widows of the Hellenistic Jews, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, and I do not speak this language, so I may have butchered those names, but Nicholas was a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So in the book of Acts, you've got the first five chapters that really deal with the Jews and Jerusalem. And once we hit chapter 6 to chapter 10 particularly, we deal with the Greek Christians or the Hellenists or the Hellenistic Jews and those who are connected with the Hellenistic Jews. And what this passage in Acts 6 shows me is that God calls different people to accomplish different tasks in his church, but we're still all working towards the same goal. We can't all be doing exactly the same thing, or we will only reach exactly the same people. It's difficult to make disciples in Zambia the same way you might make them in Australia. The language is different. The culture is different. The expectation of the people is different. But still, the way we make disciples in Australia differs from somewhere like Fitzroy to a little town called Apatula, who I didn't know was called Apatula until recently. I thought it was called something else. It used to be called the Fink. Does anyone know where the Fink is? Has anyone heard of the Fink? One person is nodding. The Fink is it's 23 kilometres from the geographic centre of Australia. It is the town that is the furthest from any ocean in our whole country and has a population of just 191 people. So the way we spread the good news in a very secular, post-Christian society like Fitzroy is going to have to be different to a rural community in central Australia. The mission, however, remains steady. The way we go about it has to change. The outsiders in Acts chapter 6, these Hellenistic Jews, they didn't act, they didn't talk, and they didn't live like they were expected to. And so prejudice had begun to arise amongst the traditional Jews, and these Hellenistic Jews were so treated as second-class citizens, hence why we actually have the differentiation between Jew and Jew, traditional and Hellenistic. In this time, older Jews particularly, and this is where the Hellenistic Jews' complaint came from, older Jews would often return to Palestine to die on what they labelled holy soil. So in your later years, let's go back to Palestine, we'll die on holy soil. And in the culture, men often died first, except those women who probably died during childbirth, but men often would die first. And so the widows were left behind. The women. These women who, in that time, had no chance for work to earn a living in any real form, who didn't have a pension like we might have today, there were no social services or Medicare, and so the responsibility of caring for these widows fell to the church or to the greater community. So the Hellenistic Jews said, "Our widows are being overlooked." And the word overlooked suggests that this neglect is not intentional or deliberate, simply that no one's been appointed to handle such matters. These widows simply fell through the cracks. As we look more deeply into the chapter, there's one Greek word, if you were to ever read this in the original Greek, which I'm not expecting any of you to do, unless you are a native Greek speaker. But the Greek word I want to look at is diakonia, which I have probably butchered as well because I don't speak native Greek. But diakonia is the word for which we get the modern word in church land, deacon. Deacon, diakonia, often translated as ministry or service. And in this chapter, in Acts chapter 6, the word diakonia is translated into English in a different way in verse 1 as it is to in verse 2. So in verse 1, the Hellenistic Jews complained because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The word there in Greek is diakonia. They were being overlooked in the diakonia, which has been translated to distribution of food. Yet, in verse 2, the 12 disciples say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of word and God in order to, diakonia, wait on tables. So the ministry of word of God is also diakonia, but they've used it twice in one sentence. It would not be right for us to neglect the diakonia in order to diakonia. It doesn't quite make sense in English when you use the same word in the same spot, hence why it's been translated differently. But what it does is it tells us that ministry is ministry, whether it's preaching from the front or taking care of the widows behind the scenes. Every single one of us has the capacity to serve and can be faithful to the call to ministry. In the early church, spiritual and material concern were both important matters. Not just about souls being reached, but the physical well-being of the congregation being cared for as well. So the early church adjusted its organisation and its practices in order to meet the needs, regardless of whether they were spiritual or physical. In the New Testament church, as it progressed, particularly in the modern Christian church, we tend to get so locked into structure that we bypass needs if we have no pattern in which to handle them. But the encouraging thing in Acts chapter 6 is that in this whole interaction that had the potential to blow up because the Hellenistic Jews' widows were being overlooked, no blame was affixed to anyone, because it wasn't anyone's fault, but everyone's fault for not overlooking. But no one person was sent to fix the issue as well. The whole church came together to go, how do we minister to the widows? Every single person has opportunity to participate in the ministry and the mission of the church. But we all do it differently because we are all uniquely made. And it's important to be involved, because there is a saying that says, the one who rows the boat seldom has time to rock it. That is, those who are involved are seldom going to complain because they've got a job to do. So yes, I have visited many, many different McDonald's in many, many countries. But in contrast, I've also visited many, many different churches. Every single church has the same mission, but they go about it in a diverse and unique way. It's exciting when I do travel to see churches living out their mission in their unique manner and setting. All churches the world over essentially have a corporate worship experience of some form. But I'm encouraged as I visit church to church from continent to continent, the mission doesn't change in that they're all there to share the good news of God who loved us so much, but the way in which they deliver that to their community changes in the more practical sense, because it's the ministry that happens outside of the corporate gathering that matters more than what happens within the corporate gathering. Are you feeding the widows? Are you ministering to the homeless? Perhaps the setting that you have here is different to the setting that is 30 kilometres west of here, because your setting is different. The people you can interact with are different. Their needs are different. Different approaches, all providing a hope of a better future because of Jesus. Though differences do sometimes lead to disagreements, and disagreements can at times split or even sever the church, the splitting and the severing of relationship is not always negative. Now, this is not me encouraging you to get your knickers in a twist and cause all sorts of grief and leave the church. But the early church in the book of Acts had a very interesting disagreement between two of their key leaders. Acts chapter 15 tells the pinnacle of this story, which began a little bit earlier. But in Acts 15, verse 36, we hear the story of Paul and Barnabas wanting to go out and do missionary work. Sometime later, Acts 15 says, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns that we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he'd left them and he continued and did not continue with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of our Lord, and he went through Syria, strengthening those churches. This disagreement was so sharp that the two leaders went in opposite directions. The rift was so severe that Paul and then by extension Mark could not work together. Though there's some biblical evidence that they might have repaired that rift later on, the immediate result was heading in vastly different directions. But both groups continued to spread the gospel to different people as they went, because God is even able to use a disagreement to further the good news and to allow the mission to head forth. So perhaps you are someone who does have a disagreement with people in your church today. Don't leave, but seek counsel. Perhaps your disagreement or your uncomfortableness is a gap in ministry that you have identified. Perhaps that gap is a gap that you can fill rather than expecting someone else to. Perhaps that gap, though, is a deliberate gap not filled by this church, because this church does ministry for a particular purpose. You see, as much as those beautiful golden arches provide me with a sense of familiarity and a sense of intrigue, they also give me an evocative sense as I search not just for what is the same, but what is different. As McDonald's contextualize their product for their local market, so do churches need to contextualize the way in which we minister to our different settings. I'm always excited to see how a church uniquely expresses their mission within their community. That is, how do they communicate the love and hope we have in Jesus in a way that is going to be palatable for the community in which they live, work, and worship. Each and every one of us will find ourselves in different postcodes or countries, but individually we are united in our own personal hope in Jesus and our desire to share that hope with those that we hopefully meet along the way. So when we gather as a church, let's remember to use our own unique abilities individually, but then partner together with those in our church setting, so that our mission impact is multiplied as we work together. Yes, we can say we have a united mission to spread the gospel, but how is that gospel going to be spread by the people that we sit with? Let me pray. Father, you are a God who has called each and every one of us to this place at this time with our uniqueness, our unique gifting, and our unique personalities and way of thinking. I pray, Lord, that you will challenge each of us on how we can utilize that to spread the good news of the gospel, recognizing that we can only reach those who we can reach. We cannot reach everyone, but you have placed everyone here because together as a community, there are people we can reach that nobody else can, and people that this church of Melbourne City Adventist Church will reach, because it is so different to the church down the road or the church that meets here in the morning. And I just pray that with that encouragement, each of us will be willing to do what you call us to do so that we can reach more for the kingdom of God. And I pray this in your name. Amen.